as you've tried to seek out God. But I think many times in my life, that's kind of the way I felt. You know, it's like God has dropped me on this planet, and no matter which way I turn and no matter how loud that I yell, it's like he doesn't respond back. And when I watched that movie, many of you all have probably seen Cast Away, I was amazed by the acting that Tom Hanks does throughout almost the entire movie, because it's just him. You know, I guess you could count Wilson, but, you know, he is just basically a little ball. But he's basically having to carry on the entire thing as just basically a monologue. And when I saw that part of it, I was like, you know, that is so where I usually live in my spiritual life, that I cry out to God for something. You know, I cry out to him to help. And then it's like the signs that I put up for him to help me, it's kind of like when the ocean came in and you saw Tom look down towards the sand and there was that sign that he had made, and it was washed away. And so let's talk about this morning about, you know, how do we connect with God? You know, where is he? It seems like that at the very beginning of when Jesus stepped into history, people have always sought him out, but they had a little trouble in finding him. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was born, if you remember the story, the wise men come to see Jesus, and you notice what happens. They begin to look around, and they finally go to Herod, and they're like, hey, where is this new king of the Jews? We've been following the star. We're trying to find him so that we can go and worship. Of course, that intrigues Herod, and Herod's like, whoa, a new king. Wait a second. And of course, Herod wants to seek him out, not to worship him, but to kill him. And the wise men then finally end up, the Magi do, in finding Jesus where he is, and they worship him, and a lot of us know that part of the Christmas story. And then as Jesus gets a little bit older, something else happens, and the fact that at the age of about 12 years old, okay, the family is used to making this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Okay, it's just part of one of the festivals that they would go to as a family. And you went kind of like in these villages, you would go to kind of like the downtown area, and that was where all the festivals were, and you went to the temple and did all those things. So all these people from a long ways away would travel as kind of like a village or as an extended family. They would all travel together. Well, Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus, leave, and they're just assuming he's somewhere in this huge caravan with some other family, or they're with some of the other people that live near them. And they realize after they travel a day that Jesus is not with them. As a matter of fact, he's nowhere to be found. As they frantically search around, everyone's saying, I haven't seen him. I don't really know where he is. And the Bible records that it took them 3 days to finally find him. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know that you have the Savior of the world in your possession, right? Okay, they've seen angels, they've seen angels singing about it, shepherds have come to bow down, wise men have come from afar to worship the King of Kings. You would think they had a little bit more grip on the situation, you know? And it's like, you know, if there's anybody we can't leave behind, it's Jesus, right? But instead they leave him in, and I love Mary's response. It's a typical mom's response. She gets to Jesus and she goes, "What have you done to me and your father?" I mean, it's a great line. You know, dads wouldn't think that. Dads would just be like, boy, I'm going to take you out back, and, you know, here's what's going to happen. But I love the response of the mom. You know, look at what you have done to your father and I, you know. And there's Jesus again. And he looks up at him and says, you ought to know that I would be about my father's business. In other words, you should have known this is where I would be. And here they are, the parents, the people responsible for the Savior of the world, and they know this, and they lost him for about 4 days, because 1 day of travel, and then 3 days after that looking for him. Can you imagine what they're thinking by about day two? Great, God put us in charge, and we've already lost him. You know, this is not good. What's going to happen to us? And then later on, you find out that people are all the time trying to find Jesus once his ministry begins. He begins his ministry around the age of 30 years old. And people are all the time trying to find him, but Jesus always slips away. The Bible records so many times that it would say the crowds looked for him, but Jesus would, you know, go away privately to pray, or he would cross to the other side without them knowing about it. And you know, the question comes up, well, if people had trouble finding him then, when he was physically on this planet, how am I as a human being supposed to find him in my daily life when I can't see him, you know? And that's a tough question, because a lot of times what I've found is in the spring of life, you know, when things are going well, which any day now I'm waiting for spring here in Cleveland. I mean, any day we're finally going to get there. But in the springtime of life, you know, when things are going well, it seems like God's so near, doesn't it? But then when the wintertime comes, it seems like he's so distant, and it seems like he's so far away. And I feel like Tom Hanks. I've just kind of been dropped on this planet, and no matter how loud that I yell, help, it's just like he doesn't answer back. I don't know if that's where you've come from or not, but I know that as I seek God, that's where I usually stumble. That's where I usually have my hardest time, is trying to figure out, where is God? Okay, I want to love him, I want to connect with him, but every single time that I try to, or maybe you've tried opening up the Bible and trying to read, it just doesn't seem to happen, and you're just like, man, I don't know what the deal is. Maybe the question even is this, and I've had a person ask me this before. You know, I've been to a few churches, and I tried God that way, but I never felt the presence of God in church. And you know what I looked at that person and said? I said, do you want to know something? There's some times I've been into a church before where I didn't feel the presence of God either. And they were like, really? I was like, you know, I said, it's kind of like the days when Elvis was, you know, running around, and they'd always make that announcement, you know, at the end, you know, Elvis has left the building, you know? I think sometimes in some churches, if we're not real careful, we just kind of get in the routine of just going to church, and the pastors get used to just, hey, I've got to do my, you know, 30-minute montage, and the musicians just, hey, we've got to do 3 songs this week, and so it gets so patterned out that what happens is, whether God showed up or not, it's the show goes on. And you know, it's a trap. And it's a trap in our daily lives away from Sunday as to, how are we going to connect with God? How do I find him? Where is he? If people that could see him couldn't keep up with him, where is he in my life? I don't know if you all remember this or not, but I remember it so distinctly. It was just kind of one of those moments that is always impressed upon your mind. You just never forget it. Do you remember when all of the three-dimensional picture type things came out? This would have been like late 80s, early 90s, and it seemed like in every mall in America, there were thousands of these things up. You know what I'm talking about? When you first look at it, it just looks like a bunch of gibberish on there. And I'll never forget walking by and seeing all these people in the store doing like this and just staring. And I was like, okay, that's weird. So then I, you know, you double back. I don't know if you, how you were introduced to the 3D pictures, but no one gave me a warning. No one said, hey, this is what they're doing now. So I walk by, you know, and you do that, you know, and you look, and here they are just like that. And then a person, you know, tap, you know, and I'm looking through the window going, what is so intriguing? I was like, we've really hit a new low with art. You know, you just throw lines up on a page and people are wowed by it. And finally, you know, there was always someone at the front of that store or that little kiosk that was always like, come here, come here, come here. You know, you look into this thing and you stare. And I'm just like, no thanks, no thanks. Because I thought, this is a big joke being played on me. This is one of those hidden camera, you know, type of things that just as soon as you start staring, someone comes up behind you and goes, whap! And then they go, wow, you're so stupid. There's nothing there. There's just lines. But I remember I was with a friend the next time that we were there. And they looked at me and said, oh, have you seen these paintings? And I was like, yeah, I've seen them. And they were like, oh, they're so awesome. I'm like, what is so great about them? You got to stare right at it. And again, I'm thinking, this is a hidden video thing. You know, this is some big trick. And so I stand there, and I don't know about you, but nothing happened. I mean, just lines on that little painting. And they were like, don't you see it? It's the Statue of Liberty. I was like, it is not. It's a bunch of lines. They're like, no, all of a sudden it'll change and your mind will just naturally do it. I don't know about you, but I couldn't ever get it to do it for forever. And everybody'd be walking around a different one going, oh, wow, an F-16. Do you see it? Do you see it? And after a little while, you just kind of get tired of being the one that can't see it. So you just lie. Oh, yeah, man, it's awesome. It's awesome. And you're like, oh, do you see this one? It's a battleship. Yes, it's the best, you know, because you don't want to be the one that everybody is standing around, because you know what happens in those stores. Maybe you had it happen to you. Everyone else that can see it can instantly detect who can't, because you're doing this thing, and then you're backing up, and you're doing that, and you blink real fast, thinking that that'll help you, and then you go, you know, and hold your eyes open as long as you can, hoping it'll shift, and they're like, just stare right here, and don't, you know, go back like this, you know, look at it from this angle. And it's like the whole store would come around you, and they're all going, don't you see it? Don't you see it? And you so desperately want to see it, but you don't. And then that day happens, and hopefully you got to that point. One day I finally did, that all of a sudden that gibberish on that painting suddenly moved. And you're like, oh! But you moved when you did that, and now it went back to gibberish. You remember that moment? You know, it was like you were just getting it, and then it went, whoa. And you're like, no. And they're like, did you see it? Did you see it? I saw something. You know, something was happening. And then you're thinking, maybe I've just stared at this so long that my mind is just making up stuff. You know, I'm just hallucinating. And then all of a sudden, you stand there in that position again, and it does it. And you're like, oh. I see the Statue of Liberty. And never have you been so excited to see the Statue of Liberty. You know, you move to the next one, and it takes a couple minutes again for your mind to kind of catch up with it. And now then you see the F-16, and then the next time you see something else, and you're making your way around, and then there's somebody else that's new in the store, and they're like, I just don't get it. I don't see it. And you're coming over there doing the same thing that everybody else did. You got to stand like this. And then I blinked real fast, and then I moved back and forth, you know, and finally it came, you know, and they're trying all these things. And you know, I think that searching out God is a lot like that. That it's like when you hear those people that just really connect with God and they're telling you about, hey man, I had this experience with God, and you're sitting there going, man, that's about as worthless to me as staring at the 3D painting. It just looks like gibberish to me. It just looks like nothing. I stare, I try to connect with God, and nothing happens. And yet everybody else around you is going, oh, I had this most amazing verse, or I had this most amazing thing that happened at our worship service Sunday. And you're just sitting there going, man, I just don't get it. And they look at you and say, man, isn't that awesome? You know, what are you learning? Or what, you know, and it's like everybody else is connecting, and you're just like, wow, welcome back to 3D in 1988. When I didn't get it then, and I don't get God now. So I don't get 3D paintings, and I don't get God. What am I left with? And you kind of feel like Tom Hanks, just a remote desert island that would be great to vacation to, but not to stay at. But unfortunately, you feel like that you've got to stay there. I want everyone to open up their Bibles this morning to John chapter 1. We're going to skip around just a little bit, so stay with me. It's on page 907 in the Bibles right there in front of you, if you have access to one of those. We're going to skip around just a little bit, not too much, but just a little bit. I want to give you a definition of spiritual growth, because I think so many times we approach God and we say, hey, I want to grow spiritually and I really want to take this thing on with God. And it's like, well, what does that mean? How do I know if I'm growing? Because, you know, physically, if you were like me when you're growing up as a kid, you know, you had a little chart somewhere in the house or with something where somebody marked off this is how tall you were, you know. We had it by, I think, one of our doors, you know, this was how tall I was at, you know, June the 6th, you know, 1976, and so forth and so on, and my brother was on there. You can chart that stuff, you know. We got scales that are sometimes good, sometimes bad, and that you step on, and it's kind of a measurement, and you go, oh, that can't be right. No, that's weighing 5 pounds heavy, you know. There's no way that that's correct. But then when it comes to spiritual growth, how do you measure that? I mean, you can't just walk up to somebody and go, wow, you're like 10'9" spiritually. You walk up to someone else and they may talk a good talk about God, but are they 1'6" and they're just talking? Where are they at? I want to give you a simplistic definition of spiritual growth that I really think helps boil it down, because so many people are thinking, am I really growing with God? Sometimes I feel like I'm stagnant. Let me give you this. It's real simple. Spiritual growth is simply increasing our capacity to experience the presence of God. Increasing our capacity to experience the presence of God. You know, so many times we think, oh, if I complete a course or if I read through the book of John or whatever it might be, oh, now I'm really growing spiritually. Well, you may be, you may not. You got to remember the religious leaders of Jesus' day, what was he all the time saying to them? Hey, you guys know all the stuff, but you're empty on the inside. You can quote every verse of scripture, but you're nothing. And you know something, so many times that's what we get wrapped up in is how much we know. It's not how much you know, it's the direction that you're walking. And so I think that's a great definition so that someone can kind of feel at ease to understand the point of spiritual growth is to know when God is around and what he's up to. And every single step that you take where you begin to recognize the presence of God in your life, you're that much closer to Christ. It's not this thing of how many verses you can quote. I mean, that's good. It's not this thing of how many verses that you can read or that you spent 30 minutes with God this morning. That's wonderful and great, but that doesn't mean that you've grown spiritually. You have to learn how to understand, where is the presence of God? Where is he taking me to? I want us to look at it in the life of John the Baptist, because he was a guy that was really on fire. He seemed to know what Christ was all about. In John chapter 1, we're looking at verses 29 to 36. 29 to 36. This is right after John has baptized Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Soon a man is coming who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before I did.' I didn't know he was the one, but I am baptizing with water in order to point him out to Israel." Then John said, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'When you see the Holy Spirit descending and resting upon someone, he is the one you're looking for. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the Son of God.'" Now then, go over a few pages in that Bible to page 909, just two pages over. We're going to be in John chapter 3, verses 26 to 30. John chapter 3, verses 26 to 30. Here's what happens with John. John's disciples came to him and said, "Teacher, the man you met the other day on the side of the Jordan River, the one you said was the Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everybody is going over there instead of coming here to us." John replied, "God in heaven appoints each person's work. You yourselves know how plainly I told you that I am not the Messiah. I am here to prepare the way for him, that is all. The bride will go where the bridegroom is. A bridegroom's friend rejoices with him. I am the bridegroom's friend, and I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." Now, one final passage. It's on page 882, Luke chapter 7. Page 882, Luke chapter 7, and we're looking at verses 18 to 23. And this is where we're going to draw from this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 23, page 882, there in those Bibles in front of you. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything was doing, okay, what Jesus was doing. Let me just pause right here. John is in prison at this point, okay? For he was a free man. Now he's in prison. Let's continue on. So John called for the two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, 'Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?' At that very time, he cured many people of their various diseases, and he cast out evil spirits and restored sight to the blind. Then he told John's disciples, 'Go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, and the deaf hear. The dead are also raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. and tell him, God blesses those who are not offended by me. Some of your translations may say, God blesses those who don't fall away because of me. Now, what's going on here? Here's John the Baptist that was so certain as to who Jesus was. We see in that very first passage, he stands up in front of a crowd of people and says, that guy, he's the Lamb of God, he's the Son of God, he is the one, he's the Messiah, he's the one that you've been looking for and who I've been looking for and who I've prepared the way for. And he makes that proclamation on two different occasions and then even explains how he came up with it. He said, God told me this is what's going to happen, and yesterday I saw it happen, and I'm telling you, that's who it is. He's so certain. Then a little bit later, they come to him, his disciples, and say, hey, John, we're not getting as good a crowd anymore. You know, what are we going to do? Are our jobs done? Are we being phased out? You know, is this corporate downsizing of the first century? You know, what's going on here? And John just says, hey, I told you he's the Messiah. I'm not him. And I've got to become less and less, and he's got to become more and more. I rejoice to see this day. This is exactly what's supposed to happen, guys. And you know, John's disciples have got to be going, well, no more shows? We're not going to do anything else? I mean, one of these days, are you saying that my job is coming to an end? And John's saying, that's exactly what's going to happen, just like my job's going to come to an end. And then we skip over, and John's thrown in prison for what he's saying about Herod, because Herod wants to marry his brother's wife. And John the Baptist says to him, that is not right, it's not of God, and furthermore, it's not even legal. So Herod does what any king would do. Anybody that's against you, throw him in jail. So that's what he does. But he's scared of John the Baptist because the crowds like him. So he's like, okay, I'm not going to do anything but just to throw him in jail. That's as far as it's going to go. Well, later on, the lady that he wants to marry, and she wants to marry him, her daughter comes in and does this dance in front of Herod, and Herod looks at her and stupidly says, I tell you what, I'll give you anything that you want, just ask for it. So she goes back to her mom and says, hey, Mom, what should I ask for? What should I do? And she said, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And she's like, what? Ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. So the daughter goes back and says, you said I could have anything? And he said, yeah, just name it. She said, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. Now, let me tell you what's going on. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but that last phrase that Jesus uses after he says to John's disciples, because John's disciples come and ask him a question, you notice what Jesus immediately starts doing? He does what he does, at least to me. He doesn't answer my question. You know what Jesus does when John's disciples come and say, hey, man, are you the one? Are we supposed to be seeking somebody else out? John wants to know. He's kind of, you know, important. And he's your cousin. So your cousin, John the Baptist, that everybody really likes, really wants to know what's going on. And Jesus doesn't even answer him. You know what he does? He starts healing the sick. He starts raising the dead. He does that for a couple hours, and then he turns to him and says, go tell John what you've just witnessed. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He just says, tell John, because John knows what this means. And then he says something really strange at the end that most people, including myself, go, where did that come from? I mean, all of a sudden, Jesus is making sense, you know? Go tell John, you know, that, you know, people are getting their sight back, the deaf are able to hear, you know, everybody's able to walk again, leprosy's being cured, so forth and so on. And all of a sudden, he makes this weird comment, God blesses those who are not offended by me, or God blesses those who don't fall away because of me. And you kind of go, that's one of those verses that if you're ever reading by yourself, you go, okay, let's skip to the next chapter because I'm not quite sure what he meant by that one. And it just seems so odd. Let me tell you what Jesus was really doing, and John would have understood the message quite clear. He was sending the message back to John. John, the only person that can do all these things is the Messiah. You know that. But here's what you need to know, John. I'm not coming for you. God blesses those who don't fall away because of me. What he was saying to John was, John, you will die there. I will not be coming to get you. We're talking John the Baptist here, okay? We're not talking about just somebody off the street that, hey, I'm in jail. Jesus, could you come get me out? And I can just see John as he's sending out his disciples saying, now, Jesus, you know when I said the part about becoming less and less, I meant that spiritually, not physically, okay? There's rumors of them beheading me. That's less and less physically. I'm not so sure about that. I meant that spiritually. And can you imagine what it would have been like for those disciples to go back to John and say, here's what we saw. Here's what we witnessed. And here was his message back to you. He's not coming for you. That's kind of tough, isn't it? Because most of the time we're like, oh, Jesus is going to ride in on the white horse and always save us, and we won't have any problems, and if we just trust him and have faith enough, that it's all going to be just wonderful. I want you to know that there is a lot of teaching on that, it seems like, anymore. That if you just believe enough and if you just have faith enough that everything's going to work out. And I want you to know, if you were walking around during Jesus' day and you started telling his disciples after Jesus was gone that, hey, guys, it's all going to work out. Everything's just fine. If you have enough faith, everything's going to be good. You know from last week's message, 10 of the 12 were martyred. They were killed. They were beaten. Some of them, you know, filleted alive. I don't think you'd go up to that guy and say, this is going to be your best year, man. The Apostle Paul was beaten who knows how many times, and he talks about it, you know. If you went to the Apostle Paul on that day and said, man, if you just have enough faith, you're going to get out of this prison, everything's going to be all right. You and Jesus just roaming around the countryside having a good time. I think he would pull up his robe and show you his back and say, so no more of this. Really? Honestly? Truly? And for some reason, we kind of as Americans buy into that. We like that. You know, you follow along with Jesus, everything's going to turn out right. It may not turn out fun, but when you follow after God, it always turns out right. It really does. It's just that sometimes we think that God is just always supposed to be about fun, and he's going to make my life more enjoyable and less problems. I want you to know, in my years of following Christ, I haven't found less problems, okay? But I have found solutions by following Christ. And sometimes the solution is just to understand that God sometimes in my life is really hard to find. But when I look back, he was really close. I just didn't feel it. And we kind of rely on those feelings to come around. You know, I think so many times people are like, well, I just wish the presence of God was a lot closer to me. If the presence of God was just more forceful and make it easier for me to believe and make it easier for me to follow after God. I want you to know that's really not the case. Because let's just think about this. How many of you loved it when you were 16 years old and your parents wanted to come with you to whatever fun activities you were going to do with your high school friends? You loved it, didn't you? You were just, oh, please, Mom and Dad, could you? Really? You want to go with us? That'll be awesome. You'll drive for us? Oh, this is great. You know what I think would happen if Jesus was a whole lot more present wherever we went? Because he does go with you wherever you go. Every time you looked over your shoulder, you'd just be like, would you please quit following me around? It would almost get intrusive. And I think what it does, by God making sure that there's enough presence where we can connect with him, but we've really got to go after him, it really is a great picture of what love really is. Because it doesn't feel very loving if someone's always hovering around you, does it? One thing I can't stand when I'm working is somebody who's looking over my shoulder. Do you all like that? I cannot stand that, you know. When I'm working on something, I can't stand it when somebody peers over my shoulder, because I'm just like, can I help you? I don't think that I would like it if Jesus all the time sitting on my couch, you know, next to me, you know. And it was like, so what are we doing today? Well, I'm thinking about going to the Indians game. You want to go? I guess we could, if that's what you want to do. Okay. All right. Well, all right. What do you want to do? You know, it's whatever you want to do. Okay, let's watch some TV. You know, what do you want to watch? You know, I would really like to watch, you know, The Office. Well, you can watch that if you want to. Okay. All right. You know, I mean, it would get a little bit monotonous, a little bit old. And I think by what God does is where he's close enough to show us his presence in daily life, if we're really looking for it. It's kind of like the 3D picture. You really got to be looking for it. Then it really is a great picture of love, because if he was all the time hovering on his shoulder, we'd be like, this isn't love. This is like my parents gone wild, you know, with me, with whatever that I do. This is crazy. I'm not enjoying this at all. So where is God? How do you connect to him? Is it just on Sunday morning at church? Is it just, you know, happenstance? I want you to know that every single moment of your life, God wants to connect with you. Whether it's at your job, whether it's with friends, whether it's with family, whether it's just hanging out, watching TV, going to the Indians game, you don't set aside God to do those things. He wants to go with you. He wants to be a part of that situation. This last week, Sherry and I bought some new furniture, and it was time. It's been through like 3 moves. It was falling apart. I'd repaired it, I don't know how many times, and I was just like, I can't stand this anymore. And so we bought some new furniture. Well, I felt bad because we live downtown, and normally I could put some of that in my garage and call up a bunch of people and say, is there anybody that needs some furniture? We'll donate it to them. They can have it. Here's, you know, there's still some good pieces to it, but it, you know, sometimes kind of falls apart. I felt bad because downtown, I don't have any room. If you live downtown, you know, you don't have any room to store anything, okay? And I was like, man, we don't have anybody to give this to. You know, what are we going to do? And so I prayed about it, and I was just like, well, God, you know our heart. You know that I'd rather give this thing away. Well, what happened was the furniture wasn't supposed to be there, you know, until a little bit later on, stuff like that. And they called us to say, we're on our way, you know, and I'm like, ah. So I got to get this stuff out of there. So I called one of the guys that's in the band. He's not here this morning, but the guy that plays electric guitar for us, Steve. And I said, Steve, what are you doing? And he goes, not much right now. I was like, good, get down here. Help me move this furniture. So he and I are coming downstairs, and I'm like, Steve, I was like, man, I feel bad about this because we're going to have to throw this in the dumpster. And I said, I have nowhere to put this. And I would rather give it away to somebody that can use it. I said, I don't know what to do. I said, this is just so weird for me to throw this type of stuff away. So we ride the elevator down. We go outside, and it's about 20 feet from the back door to the dumpster. And so we're carrying it out there, and it's just starting to rain and everything. And right as we throw in the first piece, it wasn't a very big piece, this guy yells out of his van, hey, are you throwing that away? And I thought, uh-oh, was I not supposed to do that, you know? And I said, well, yeah. I said, I don't know who to get this to, and I don't have room in my place to leave this for people to come look at, you know? And I said, when we lived out in Berea, I could have done this. And he goes, I know of some people that need this exact furniture. I was like, great, because I got more of it upstairs. So I said, can you wait right here? So he backed up his van. Steve and I went upstairs and like, Steve, this is great. This is exactly what I had prayed for. And you know something? If I wasn't careful, I could have just thrown that away as that's just circumstantial. Just kind of happened that way. But when you want to look for God, you can find him. And here was the point. God knew my heart. He also knew my circumstance. He knew I don't have any place to put this stuff. It's got to go. And here's what he did. He placed a guy there in a van. His van happened to be empty. It was just him. And he goes, oh, man, this is perfect. I know somebody can use all this. I was like, I've got more upstairs. You know, and I just kept bringing stuff. All of it fit in the back of his van perfect. And he took it away, and I looked at Steve, and I said, now there is God. And you know something? If you're not looking for him, and if you don't really want to see him, and if you kind of push him away, you'll miss him. I would have been just like the guy or gal that stands in front of the 3D painting and says, I just don't see anything. But God knew my heart, he knew my circumstance, and he knew there was nothing that I could do. It was beyond my control. And he placed that guy there to take that furniture to who knows who it went to. And I could tell the guy was so overjoyed to be able to take it to somebody else. And I could tell it wasn't even for him. I don't know if he was an angel. I have no idea. I don't know if he's just a person living here in Cleveland. I had never seen him before. But when you begin to experience Christ, that's what spiritual growth is all about, is to begin to be aware of God's presence in a more and more consistent basis, even when you're trying to get rid of old furniture. Even when it's the mundane of the business day where you have those people that I call EGRs. Do you know who EGRs people are? EGRs are extra grace required. Okay, you can use that. In other words, those are people that annoy you to no end. Those are EGRs. Okay, extra grace required. In the middle of that circumstance, God's present. In the middle of when it all goes well, God's present. In the middle of when it is going horribly wrong, God's present. I know that when Sherry and I were trying to sell our home in Berea, we started trying to sell it in June. We just sold it like a month and a half ago. We moved downtown in November. And I jokingly told people, yeah, I'm kind of like the real wealthy downtown. We got a place out in the suburbs and a place downtown. But we couldn't afford it. That was the big difference. And the whole time, I really questioned God. God, we're down here trying to start a church, and this is huge. I mean, this is a mortgage payment on top of the rent, and our rent is twice what our mortgage was. And I was going, this is crazy. Why are you not helping us out? We're trying to do a good work, right? I mean, come on. Starting a church in downtown Cleveland, wouldn't God just sell your home in a month? He didn't do that. And months went by. And I'm sitting there thinking, we started this in summer. We had someone that had signed the papers with us in December. It was signed, sealed, delivered. They called us the next day. We had rejoiced. We were so excited. I was with my family back in Springfield, Missouri, having a great time with them. Got the call, hey, we think we've got to sell. We sold by fax. I mean, it was great. We stop off in the airport in Cincinnati on our way up, and I call the realtor, and he goes, we got a problem. Well, I knew they were doing a home inspection, and I had done so much work on the home, and I said, oh, no, we don't, because I thought he was going to say they found a problem with the home, and I was like, uh-uh. I know that home like the back of my hand, no way. And he goes, no, I'm not quite sure how to tell you this. And I'm going, oh, man, you know, what's happened? He said, here's the deal. They just called, and one of them's mom has just found out that she's got terminal cancer, and they need out of the deal. And if you've ever tried to sell a home before, you know the pain of going through all that stuff. You know when you sign, you're done. You know, I mean, it's all over but the shouting, you know, unless their loan doesn't come through. And I was like, so their loan's good and all that stuff? He goes, oh, yeah, everything's perfect, except they went out of the deal because she was supposed to live with them. And there in the Cincinnati airport, I looked at Sherry and I said, here's what's going on. I felt like the rug had been pulled out from underneath us. And so then month after month after month went by after that point. You know, it would be easy for me to look back and say, God, where were you? How would you let that happen to me? I'm downtown trying to start a church, and you're having me sign with people, and the next day they're calling saying that their mom's got cancer, and I feel bad for them and everything else, but what is going on with us? That's when it's hard to find God, and that's what John the Baptist was going through. He went from, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the world, the sins of the world, to, hey guys, would you go ask Jesus if he's really the one? Because I think things aren't going well for me here, and I need him to come get me. And Jesus sends back this reply, I'm not coming for you, John. I'm not coming for you. That's tough. So where is God in the mundane, in the day-to-day, with those EGRs at work, even in the playtimes as well? I want everyone just to bow their head and close their eyes. I hope that as you leave here today, that maybe you were challenged a little bit to understand that sometimes life isn't always fun, and I think you know that. But at the same time, that you can understand that Christ is going to be with you, and just like he went to the cross as a believer in Christ, it doesn't mean that we get a free pass. But at the same time, he's going to be with us. And he's promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And maybe you came here this morning and you've got some real hurts. And on the outside you're smiling, but on the inside it's not going too well. And maybe this morning you just want to talk with God and just to kind of pour out your heart to him. And maybe some of you this morning that it's going really well. And let me just challenge you that that's sometimes the times that we lose God, because it's going well, we feel like we don't need him. And maybe you just need to confess to God this morning that you do need him. That even during the good times, you don't want to lose that contact. Father, we just thank you so much for this morning, for the gift of your son, that even through the hard times, even through the times of doubt, that we don't have to feel guilty. John the Baptist went through it. And he saw things that we will never see. We won't see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon Jesus. And then he went through those periods of doubt. And instead of railing at John and saying that he should have had more faith and that he was just nothing, that you once again displayed your power so that he would know that you are indeed who you said that you were. And Lord, sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need that strength from your power so that we can just know again that you are near. And so, Father, we just ask you to, in this moment, to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.